I just want to express my appreciation for these meetings to these brethren that had the burden to begin these meetings. If I'm not mistaken, I think this is the third year that these meetings have been in session now. And the Burn congregation, where Brother Allen and Aiden attend, some 40-some minutes away from here, is the congregation responsible to be able to birth these meetings and have them continue as this. And I want to thank them personally this evening here on the Unstart, their father for his wonderful cooking over there in the kitchen, and all the hospitality and the Christian love and benevolence that's put into everything here in these meetings. It's such a blessing. I want to thank the Lord for each of you who have come out, for the speakers that shared and spoken to my heart today. I was convicted, I was moved, and saw in many ways my need to be here and to receive the things that we have heard. I want to thank you personally for praying for me and encouraging me. Each one of you, I do need that. We need each other so much. And I believe we, at least in a measure, understand possibly the urgency of how we are going to need each other more in the days that are yet to come. I don't know what the Lord has for us here before we depart from this life. As we announced last night, one of the old brethren who shared here last year went home to be with the Lord since last year's meeting, Brother Raymond Bartman. He's not with us anymore. And I don't know, in another year, who else may not be with us? Maybe one or more may not be here. But we need each other, and we need each other's encouragement. And I just want to encourage you to share with each other in these meetings and open your heart and let the Lord Jesus Christ come in to do what He would like to do, as Brother Allen said last evening. The topic on the sheet there says, "Feed the flock of God." That was assigned by Brother Allen to me. I had given him the thoughts that I felt God had laid on my heart. And we want to preach about Peter tonight. And I told him what God had laid in my heart. And he said, "Well, that's a phrase from the book of Peter." And Brother Eli used that phrase there this afternoon from 1 Peter chapter 5. "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And that's what's on the sheet there this evening. And we like to look at the preparation of Peter's life so that he could feed the flock of God and take his life as our personal examples tonight. Because Peter was a man of like passions like you and I. And the Lord called him to feed His lambs and to feed His sheep in John chapter 21. So if you would turn with me there, we would like to look first there. Feed the flock of preachers here tonight. Flock of ministers. Don't have regular congregation here before us with women and children and visitors, but we do need each other, and we are a flock here tonight. Indeed we are, and we need the same thing that Peter received from his Lord, we need to receive from him as well. And we want to look at how Jesus prepared Peter to feed the flock of God. So turn with me to John chapter 21. "After these things," and I suppose that means the things that's previously written in chapter 20, which some people say was the end of John's writings. But we're not here to discuss that this evening. We believe chapter 21 also is inspired of God, and God has it in His Word here for our benefit and our good this evening, and we can learn from it. "But after these things," it says, "Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples." And that is God's heart tonight, that He would show Himself to you, the disciples of Jesus Christ tonight. And that's my prayer, that Christ would show Himself to us this evening. Now we could understand, we could view, we could hear from the words of our Master to us as servants this evening. It says He did this at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also in other places of Scripture called the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Gennesaret at another place, simply because it was the Sea of Galilee there, and it was surrounded by a number of little villages and towns, and possibly this one was closest to the town of Tiberias, is where this account took place, on the sea shore of Galilee. And it says He showed Himself to seven of His disciples. We don't want to spend a lot of time on that number tonight. I'm not sure where the others were at. But it says there was seven of them here. And it names their names. And it names Simon Peter first. And Jesus often referred to Simon as His old original name. Remember when He called him also on the Sea of Galilee, He says, "You're going to be Cephas." But here it says there was together Simon Peter, Thomas, which is a twin. That's what Didymus means there. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. And two other unnamed disciples of the Lord were gathered together. Who do you think those two were? We'll talk about that maybe after the service. Something to think about. Why didn't the writer name those two disciples there this evening? Well, they're here in this scene. The writer backs up a little before Jesus showed Himself and informs us of how it was and what took place in these seven disciples' lives. They weren't all fishermen, the disciples of Jesus, but these seven here were together by the lake, or maybe they were in Simon Peter's house, or maybe they were somewhere in the town. And I'm not sure what was going through Simon Peter's mind at this time. I'm not sure what's going through your mind. But we find the picture here that Jesus is resurrected. Jesus previously showed Himself before this to the disciples. Jesus was crucified on the cross. Jesus gave His life. Peter told Him the day before, that day of that crucifixion, that "I'll die with you." Jesus reminded Peter that he would deny Him before the cock crowed three times. And that's precisely what happened. And it says, they all forsook Him and fled when they came and took our Lord away. I often wonder, where was everyone in defense of the Lord when they took Him in there to condemn Him to death? Where are the people He raised from the dead? Where are all the lame men that carried their bed after He healed their bodies? Where were those people? Was there none to stand in there to that in Caiaphas' house and defend Him and say, "Lord, this man, he healed my body." And he, to all those people, "You can't put this man to death." But Peter denied his Lord. Simon Peter denied his Lord. Now, I'm not insinuating by any means this evening that you've ever denied Jesus Christ. But I believe we've all failed Him. You remember when they were in the upper room? Jesus looks at Peter, round the table, I believe this was. "Simon, Simon," twice He used that word. "Satan had desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now it's wonderful to know that Jesus intercedes in our behalf. That was quite a consolation to Peter to know when he was in the clutches of Satan, Jesus would intercede for him, that his faith would fail not. But I want to ask you the question tonight, did it fail? Yes, it did. He denied his Lord. His faith didn't make the grade. Now that occasion there reminds us of, I guess there was different ways that they separated the wheat from the chaff in those days. I think Gideon was winnowing. Was it the barley or was it the wheat? I'm not sure which. When the Lord called him, and they would take it and throw it into the air and beat it with sticks till the wind on a windy day, and the wind would blow all the chaff away. And if they didn't have wind, they had little boxes that they'd put it in, and they'd vigorously shake these boxes until it would separate the chaff from the wheat. I remember my mother doing that with corn and holding it up in the wind and letting the corn dust all blow out after she shelled it off of the ear, after she had it in the oven and husked it, and then she would grind it into cornmeal and we'd have mush for breakfast. I remember mother doing that. But this box here is an illustration of what happens inside these big red and green combines that you see going down through the field. There's a part in there called a separator. And when that wheat goes in there, it goes through a terrible turmoil. And it goes round and round and upside down and this way and that way. But it comes out pure from the chaff. And Jesus reminded Simon, that's just what the devil wants to do with you. He wants to take all the wheat out of you and make you his chaff. And that's what he still wants to do to every one of you and I tonight. And we have that common enemy. And we're here tonight with needs. We're here tonight with issues in our life. We're here tonight to allow the Lord to meet those needs. We're here tonight to do business with God. Because Satan has hoodwinked some of us. Paul says, be not ignorant of his devices, lest he get an advantage of you. And you know, this thing of trespassing signs or whatever it might be coming up in our life, attitudes and unkindness and harshness and wrong thoughts and wrong words and wrong actions, it's not always that we want to do that. It's not always, like I told a brother today, that we just want to cool off and say, I'm just going to decline. I'm just going to apostate. Did you ever hear anybody say that? No, we don't make a deliberate choice to do that, do we? But does it happen? Can it happen without us making a deliberate choice? It does happen, does it not? Do we all not have that common foe that we must fight against and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Peter denied him. And it says when he did that, the cock crew and the Lord turned inside Caiaphas' house, in the high priest's house there, or in the temple where they were gathered, and he looked at Peter. He looked at Peter. I believe that was one of the most unforgettable experiences that Peter ever had from the look of his master, the Lord Jesus. His heart smote him. So he goes out and he weeps. And he weeps bitterly. He weeps bitter tears of sorrow and regret for denying his Lord that he said he would die with. He even denied him under oath. He cursed and swore to that little maid saying, I know not the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I have nothing to do with you. And the Lord died on the cross. And it just wonders me what went through Peter's mind and heart and life during those days. As Peter looks at the Lord on the cross, how close, how far, I don't know. Talks about John being there, talks about the women being there, talks about his mother being there. I don't think Scripture says anything about Peter standing at the foot of the cross or nearby when Jesus cried out, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. But had he been in the background of the crowd watching, what do you think was going through Peter's mind? When they take him down from the cross and they lay him in the tomb, and these weary, downhearted disciples wind their way in solitude back to their house that night. And Peter lays down on his bed. What do you think is going on in the breasts of Peter? I'll never have a chance to make it right with him. Oh, why did I ever do it? Why? Will I ever find peace with my Lord? Will I ever have the opportunity to be right with my Lord? Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus probably appeared, some say 9, some say 10, some say 11 times after His resurrection. But there is a Scripture that says He appeared to Peter. To Simon Peter. That's all it says. It doesn't say there was other Scriptures or disciples there. Doesn't say it was a time when him and John ran to the sepulcher. Maybe it's referring to that, but it says he appeared to Simon Peter. And I don't know what transpired in that time. But we do know what transpired here, and that's what we're at tonight. So brother, if you're here tonight and you feel like a Simon, and we have some Simons here. I had the blessed privilege this afternoon of sitting between two Simons back here during the afternoon service when you were preaching, Brother Eli. One Simon was from Vancouver Island, British Columbia, and the other Simon was from India. And there I sat from Pennsylvania between these two Simons this afternoon. What a blessing! What a foretaste of heaven to be able to come together like that. But we're talking about another Simon here. And maybe some of us have some of those wheat sifting experiences where the devil has stolen away the precious wheat. And we still look like wheat. Chaff does. You have to almost pull it open and look to see if there's a kernel in there or feel it, don't you? Yes. Maybe the devil has taken some wheat out of some of our kernels. And we're just something like the chaff. Psalm says, the wind drive it, bloweth away. Simon went through this time of the 3 days when Christ was in the heart of the earth. And after He was resurrected, Christ would appear and then He'd disappear. And I believe they were a bit unsure what's going to happen. All the uncertainty of those days just filled their hearts with maybe disappointment on one hand and maybe regret on the other hand and maybe boredom on the other hand. And they didn't know what to do and they didn't know where to go. And maybe they were afraid they were going to get taken because they identified with Him, and maybe they were in hiding somewhat. But anyhow, at any rate, they were out there by the lake that morning, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. I go a fishing. Verse 3, Peter says unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. They did not remember, but that same shore is where Jesus found them some 3.5 years earlier and found them mending nets. Two of them were they not? They were there in their fishing business. And Jesus walked along the shores and He said to them, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. Did they forget about that? That Peter says, I go a fishing. Or was it because their chief master, who called them to fishing for men instead of for fish, was now disappeared and He's gone and not giving us any direction and we're not sure what to do or where to go? A lot of people in this world like that tonight don't know where to go, losing their moorings, losing their directions. Forgot their first calling that God gave them when He said, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. Are you following Jesus Christ tonight, my dear brethren, as you sit here? Am I following Jesus Christ? If we are following Jesus Christ, is it not true? He will make us fishers of men. And if we are not fishers of men, can we then truly say we're followers of Jesus Christ? Think about that. Another place, Luke chapter 5, a very similar account. Fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus says, launch out into the deep. And they caught it. They caught that big of a catch. They couldn't get him in. They broke their nets. Peter comes into the Lord and shore and falls down on his knee at His feet and says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to identify with you. Maybe there's some people here like that tonight. They don't feel like they deserve to identify with Jesus. But what did Jesus say to Peter? Fear not! Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I'm going to wean you from the fishing business and we're going to go fishing for men. We're not going to be fishing for the meat of this earthly meat here, but we're going to be fishing for the eternal souls of men, meat of eternal value. That's what I'm going to teach you to be, Peter, a fisherman. Just follow me and I'll teach you to be that. I don't believe Peter ever forgot that until this day. He said, I'm going fishing. Whatever the reasons is, Peter goes back to his former occupation. Whatever the reason is, the others go with him. Now, I don't know what he's doing out there, but he's fishing. My father tells the story how he used to hunt deer until the Lord told him one morning up there in the mountains, what are you doing up here with a rifle in your hand? And he gave her up. He gave her up. Maybe some more people ought to give her up to fish for men. To fish for men. Peter and his disciples went fishing. Now, Jesus could have appeared on the shore like he did here, and he could have said to Peter, like God said to Elijah, Elijah, what doest thou here? And maybe God has to ask some of us that question tonight as ministers of the gospel, and some of the endeavors, some of the business pursuits, some of the earthly occupations that we get involved with so heavily. Could Jesus appear to us like he did to Elijah and say, what doest thou here? What are you doing here, Peter? Don't you know? My sheep need fed. Peter, what are you doing here? Could God not say that to some of us this evening? Our brother said last evening, we need to earn a living. Indeed, we do. We need to not be lazy, but work for the necessities of life. Indeed, we do. And we as Anabaptist people are pretty good at that. If we get the fishing business in gear like we get that in gear, what a host of souls would be won for Jesus Christ. What are we doing here? What doest thou here, Peter? Are you in a place tonight in your ministry where God's saying to you, what doest thou here? Well, verse 3 says, they caught nothing that night. I suppose night fishing is better catching than the day. That's why they did it. I'm not sure why, but that's what the account says. They caught nothing. Weary and tired and hungry, they head back to land with an empty boat. Rather discouraging situation. Certainly didn't help Peter's mindset at this time in his life, did it? Put a lot of work into this all night long. Didn't catch one little measly fish. Nothing to show for all our labor. Is there any preachers here like that tonight? Weary and tired and nothing to show for your labors. I'm not a newsman. I don't plug into the news. I don't spend hours reading newspapers every day and listening to commentators. I'm not saying I shouldn't. If you do, I'm not saying you're wrong, but I'm just telling you I don't know a whole lot of news. I don't read a lot of books of statistics and things, but I am told, and I hear bits and pieces, that the amount of ministers in our country and around the world that are resigning is phenomenal. Discouraged. Burned out. Sick of it. Heard one man said, the sheep beat your brains out. Said that off the pulpit. said, them sheep will beat your brains out. And the amount of ministers that are giving it up. Not so much maybe in our circles, but in those circles out there is very high. And it is discouraging. We can put a lot of labor into all night long and get home in the morning with expectations of seeing this big boatload of fish that we could sell and make a nice day's earnings, but nothing to show. Just nothing. Nothing. Here we are, brethren, tonight. We're not on the Sea of Tiberias, we're on the Sea of Time. And we're headed for shore. Not the shore of Galilee, but the shore of glory. And are we going with an empty boat? Is your boat empty tonight? And maybe God says to you, as you're headed towards eternity, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I don't know if we have weary preachers here, spent much labor and effort, and have little to show or not. Sometimes we pour time and hours and months and sometimes years into people's hearts, only after a little while to have them walk away. And we wring our hands and shake our heads and say, my, what little to show. But brethren, there's one thing for sure. We can't operate as ministers with an empty boat. Can't have an empty boat. We were talking and singing in that last song. I never sang that one, Brother Kurt. Thank you for that. About the anointing and the blessing of the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives. How we need that. How I need that. Peter needed it here. Peter was at a low ebb in his life. Maybe there's someone here with a low ebb tonight. Night's about over. The light streaks of gray morning began to streak the eastern sky. And they're rowing for the shore, just like we all are. Rowing for the shore of eternity. Toiling on this sea of time, in this dark night of sin and evil, weary, footsore and worn, rowing for the shores of eternity, what will the harvest be? What will the harvest be? But remember, it says in verse 4, but when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. And I just want us to be encouraged tonight to remember, however empty your boat is, however much labor you have bestowed in vain, like Paul says to the Galatian brethren, I am afraid of you lest I bestow upon you labor in vain. However much labor you've bestowed in vain, how weary you are, how empty your nets might be, remember, even though you can't distinguish Him and can't tell who it is, Jesus is still standing there nonetheless the same on the shore in which you are headed for. Jesus is standing there. And there was Stephen saw Him standing at the right hand when the stones were ebbing away His life. He saw Jesus standing. This Bible says Jesus was standing. And however dark our night might be, and however weary and black and Satan is hurling all his devilish wiles against us and trying to destroy us and discourage us, and this man calls and tells you that, and another man says, see, I told you it would never work, and the list goes on and on. Just remember, though you can't see Him, Jesus is standing on the shore. He's there, brethren. I want you to look at Him tonight. Because if you don't see Him, you can't feed your flock. Neither can I. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. I suppose it wasn't quite dim. It says they knew not that it was Jesus. Now, it could have been a miraculous power that He hid His person from them, that they didn't understand who He was. Something very similar to that happened on the road to Emmaus with two of them. They didn't know it was Jesus. You'd have thought they would have, but they didn't. For sorrow of heart, there they were, talking about their sorrows, knowing not that the divine Savior, the resurrected Savior, the Lord, was walking right with them. And so, brethren, tonight I want you to understand that Jesus is here. The resurrected Lord is here. Maybe it's dark yet, and maybe you can't distinguish. Maybe you can see someone like they did. Could see a figure, but couldn't see who it was. Maybe the morning fog and mist, it says it was morning here, was still upon the shores of the lake. Saw a person, but couldn't distinguish who He is. I believe that God, through His Holy Spirit, comes to us at times and reveals Himself. And did you ever turn your head and thought you saw somebody? Did you ever have that experience? You thought you saw somebody. It could be the Lord. It could be His angel. It could be a stranger unawares. Indeed, it could be. Yes, I believe Jesus can bring His presence into our life. And because of the fog, and because of the darkness, and because of our weariness, and our heads are aching, and our backs are breaking, maybe we're not too alert, maybe we're not really with it, and we can't distinguish the Lord standing right at the shore in front of us. But He's there. I want to encourage you tonight. Brother, He is there. And His heart yearns. His heart yearns. There they are in this situation. And all of a sudden, the whole atmosphere changes when He begins to talk. And He says, "Children, have you any meat?" Now the word "children" here is not the same Greek word for children or everywhere else it's used in the New Testament. This word "children" here means little children. Like John uses in his epistle, "Little children, I have written unto you." It means a little child. He could have more correctly said, "Boys! Hey, you boys! You have any catch? Any meat in the boat?" Their heads jolt up. Who's this? What's he want? "Children, have you any meat?" The same word "child" here is the same word used for damsel, Jairus' daughter that he raised from the dead, and it says she was 12. 12-year-olds. Well, now you're all older than that this evening, but sometimes we got to have the heart of a child, do we not? Doesn't Paul say, "In malice be ye children, but in men, in understanding be ye men"? Yes, we need to become as a little child and converted before we can enter into the kingdom of God. And it's a word of endearment to them. He said, "Hey, you men!" He could have used the word they use for fishermen. I'm not too much familiar with fishermen and their trade, but I've been exposed a little bit in the island of Jamaica. I went out with them already on their boats to the sea. One time we went 80 miles out there, and I tell you, land looks pretty small when you're in a boat that's only 5 feet wide. Now, I don't know how those men, believe me, they didn't have any GPSs. They just steadied that horizon. Brother Ben's here tonight, Ben Shank. He was out there a whole lot more times than I was with those men. And they just steadied that horizon. And something must change in that horizon, for all of a sudden they'll say, "Let down the hook." And they'll let down the hook, and they'll bring up two baskets of fish from the bottom of the ocean. And they know, by the way that land looks, where to let that hook down. Sometimes they'll do a little circling till it hooks it. They have a rope between the two baskets, and the hook hooks the rope. Up comes the fish to the boat. Probably something similar to that here. Those fishermen are rough. They're out there in all kinds of weather and sun and rain and storm. And their skin is tough and it's brown from the weather. And they have their languages they use between each other. And he could have probably used that. He probably knew their language, but he called them children. And I just want us to understand tonight, our Father in heaven, how much you might have failed your Lord. I'm sure there's no one here denied him three times like Peter. But maybe you know, Titus says in works they deny him. We can own him with our mouth, but deny him in works. And maybe you're feeling bad for something in your heart, or maybe you're discouraged, or maybe you don't have any meat, no converts, and you feel like your ministry is ineffective, and it just doesn't seem to be going right, and what do I do? I just want you to know that Christ is here tonight, and He's saying, children. He's saying to us, boys, you have anything for me? You have any meat? The answer was no. What an answer for a fisherman to have. No, I have nothing. What an answer for all the needs in our congregations. What an answer for the dying, unsaved world around us. When we're asked the questions, what do you have? Nothing. I have nothing. An empty boat. What an answer when someone expecting steadfastly fastens their gaze on us like the man did at the temple when Peter and John come in and says, expecting to receive something from them. And what if Peter would have said, no. That's later on in the life of Peter, brother. But just remember, it's still the same Peter. Tonight, he has nothing. That night, he said, I don't have any money. Now, I don't have any credit cards. I don't have any cash. I don't have any gold. But what I do have, I give unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he did. Hallelujah. What a difference. But here tonight in our lesson, the answer is no. I have nothing to give. And you know, the devil, he can really work in our minds. And he can get us thinking we're worth nothing after a while. And there is a teaching of Christ in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that He tells us we can be worth nothing. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Same thinking there. If our Christianity has no savor, if it has no drawing effect, if it has no impact, if it has no testimony, the answer is no. And Jesus says we're good for nothing Christians. Good for nothing. That's what He says. You're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Put it out there and build roads with it. Put it out there for Phil. It's about the only thing it's good for. Phil. No. Oh, brethren, Christ wants you to leave this place with a yes if you come with a no. The many needs all around us. The fullness of Christ and complete in Him that we heard this morning. How can we ever say no when we have the fullness of Jesus, our risen and resurrected Lord? Brethren, the needs in our flocks are very, very many, and it's imperative that we have meat of eternal value to give them. But brethren, we got to get something in the boat. Or we aren't going to have anything for them. Now, was Jesus hungry? That he wanted something to eat? Did he ask him if they have any? Or was he a dealer? Was he a fish buyer? That's what happens when those boats come in, all those people come down there with their baskets to buy fish from them. Fishermen to take back, many of them for restaurants, some of them to market, some of them here, some of them there, to resell the fish. Was he that kind of a man? That he wanted to buy some fish from them? No. He was just teaching them the lesson of emptiness with self-efforts. He was teaching them the lesson of failure with earthly labors when we choose to go fishing for fish rather than for men. He was teaching them the emptiness that meat of this life. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, Jesus said, but for the meat that endureth to everlasting life. He was teaching them the comparison of an empty boat to one with 153 fishes in it. He wanted to teach them a lesson. He wants to teach us a lesson tonight. And brethren, it's not till we realize our complete insufficiency that we can receive the fullness of Jesus Christ. How many times did our brother this morning talk about our ministry operating with self efforts for self and to self and of self and for the praise of self? Until we can realize the insufficiency of self and lay that thing down at the cross of Jesus Christ, and deny ourselves, instead of deny Him, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Jesus says, until you do that, you're not worthy of Me. And we will not receive the fullness. And we will not get the boat full of fishes. Verse 6 says, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Jesus teaches us other places, seek and ye shall find. I suppose these fishermen today have some kind of electronic gadgets to tell them where the schools of fishes are. They didn't have any such thing. No, they didn't. But Jesus tells them to cast their net on the right side. Brethren, when we obey Christ's command, we shall find meat and bread and grace and life for our flocks. When we obey Jesus Christ. When we look at our lives and the emptiness sometimes that we see there and the ineffectiveness and the needs of our congregations, maybe we better take a look at which side of the boat we're fishing from. Cast your net on the other side. Now they still didn't know who this stranger was. But I want to tell you, He's getting closer. He's getting closer to each one of us tonight. As we're on the shores of time nearing this, on the sea of time nearing these shores with this stranger, this undistinguished stranger stands telling us to put our net down on the other side of the boat. They had it on the left. He says, put it on the right side. Sometimes, in our situations, an independent spirit begins to rise up. It's human nature. Maybe we don't always plan it to be that way, but it just happens. Sometimes we fall unknowingly into situations and we miss it. It's like a little boy said to his mother, I have a piece of chewing gum. I'm going to save it for Daddy tonight when he comes home. So at supper time, she looked over at the little boy and said, Daddy's home now. Do you have his piece of gum? He said, I don't have it. Well, she said, what happened to it? Well, he says, first I smelled it and then I licked it and then it just slipped right in. And it's gone. Didn't have it for Daddy anymore. That's how unconsciously, sometimes unknowingly, we fall into the snare. The Bible talks about the snare of the devil. The snare is an unseen trap. It's an unnoticed, it's an unexpected trap. It's one that you're not suspecting there's going to be any danger here. Guards are down. And all of a sudden, we're caught. We're caught. And those snares. And sometimes when we're told to do something, we get that spirit that rises up within us. And maybe we say, well, what's he know about fishing? Is he some experienced fisherman? That he tells us we need to put on the other side of the boat? They could have had some talk there between themselves. And possibly they did. He don't even know who we are. He's a stranger. Why would he ever come out here and tell us to do that? It's amazed me in my life. The people and the situations that God has used to speak to my heart. But I never thought that's how he would do it. I never thought that's how he would bring it. Sometimes we resist that. We think it has to come the way we think it has to come. But Jesus is saying, just put that net on the other side of the boat, brother. Maybe they could have said, well, if there's no fish in the right side, left side, whatever makes him think there's going to be fish on the right side? I mean, common reasoning, right? There's no fish out here. They're not to be had or they'd be in our nets. The fish are not in here tonight. They're gone. And I don't understand fish and when they school and when they spawn and when they move. These disciples, these fishermen, they knew. And they were rather certain that there'd be no fish on that side if there wasn't any on this side. How ridiculous! How unreasonable! Listen, brother. He's just telling you, put it on the right side of the boat. Put your net on the right side of the boat. Maybe they could have said, well, he don't know how tired we are. He don't know how long we worked all night long. He don't know that we're about exasperated. Oh, yes, he does. And listen, brethren, our extremity is his opportunity. When we've reached the end of self, when we've screened that lake for fish, and we've given up and we're done. And we're through. And we don't think there's any more hope. And it's our extreme. That's our extremity. We're about ready to throw in the towel. That's time for God's opportunity to work in our hearts. Put your net on the other side. Christ's word is always the right way to go. Remember that. Christ's precious word is always the right thing to do. The right voice to listen to. The right direction, the right path. No matter how often we've tried it and failed before, if Christ says do it, then do it. No matter how many others are going to do it, maybe a couple of them in the boat say, well, you can throw it out there, but I ain't helping. Go ahead. Make a fool of yourself. Paul says we're more than fools for Christ's sake. It might seem like a fool in the eyes of your onlookers. Maybe you have done it often. But when Jesus breaks through the dimness of that morning fog and says, put it on the right side, that's what we need to do. And no matter how unreasonable it may appear, wasn't it rather unreasonable for God to ask Abraham to take that promised son that he promised him and then take him up there and slay him on that mount? Wasn't it unreasonable for God to ask Noah to build a big boat 450 foot long? And probably everybody around him thought he was out of his tree, out of his mind. Probably thought this man had lost it. This man's a fool. Now John the Beloved, it says, verse 6, and he said to them, cast from the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, verse 7, John it was, the beloved John, said unto Peter, Peter, you know who that is? Who? It's the Lord! Did you see those three words? Four words. It is the Lord! Brethren, that's who we want to see tonight. The Lord! The Lord rich in glory. The Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the temple we heard today. It is the Lord, John said. Whatever makes you think John finally determined this was the Lord indeed. It says they were still 300 feet away. That's how far away they were. Foggy, misty. See a figure? Heard him talk? I tell you, when John saw them fish in that net, something clicked. Something took him back to Luke chapter 5. Yes, it did. Hey, this isn't the first time this happened. Peter, you don't suppose that's Jesus, do you? Yes, it is the Lord. Praise God tonight. In the midst of our dilemmas and our extremities and our weaknesses and our discouragements, or we don't think we can go one step farther, Christ comes through, brethren, and we can see it is indeed the Lord. That's what we need in our life, to feed the flock of God. Now, Peter wasn't dressed appropriate here. Peter's like a lot of American people today. I just want to drop this right here. I think we ministers need to preach more against the sin of nakedness than we do. It's a sin to uncover the nakedness of your body. Ever since God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin because their scanty fig leaf attire was not doing the job, right up to the book of Revelations where it says about, buy of me, help me out there, not gold tried in the fire, not eyesalf. White linen, thank you that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Now, I realize that's a spiritual application there, but the principle of the shame of nakedness is still there from Genesis to Revelations. And it follows all the way through the Bible. Whether it's the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf naked, whether it's a legion possessed with devils that says they couldn't keep clothes on him, or wherever it is, when people leave God, they uncover their bodies. And that's why it's important for our sisters and brothers to dress modestly, because immorality always follows immodesty. And that's the principle of modesty. The principle of modesty is to cover the shame of the nakedness of the body. And Peter here, it says, was naked. And maybe he was just partially naked, I don't know. We're not going to get into all that tonight. But he had his tunic or whatever it was with him there. So like a vest, it says. He throws that about him and he casts himself into the sea. What for? Why do you think he did that? I believe he wanted to get in there to Christ before the boat did. I'm going to beat the boat. That's what I'm going to do. You remember that airplane, Brother Dale, down in the Bahamas? He was trailing that airplane. You were in that airplane. He was trailing that big jet. And he all of a sudden cut the corner off and went out there and took off before the big one. He wanted to beat him. Yes, he did. Just like John outrun Peter. Peter says he's not going to get there first this time. I'm going in the water. And I believe he swam. That's what I believe he did. I believe Peter swam to shore. Or if it was shallow, at least waded or ran to get into the shore. May God help us to have such an enthusiasm, such a desperate understanding of our need for the Lord, that we'll do whatever it takes. You'll do whatever it takes to get to the Lord. That's the great shepherd of the sheep. Well, the other disciples come, and says again, verse 8, into the little ship, and they were not far from land, but it was about 200 cubits, 300 feet roughly, dragging the net with fishes. I mean, this thing was dragging the floor of the ocean. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And fish laid thereon and bread. Now, I'm assuming Peter got there first. When Peter saw the fire of coals, what do you think went through his mind? Another fire coals. Yeah. Not too many days before. The Lord. Oh, yeah. That's right. I deny him. My Lord. But he has bread in this. He has fish. Meat and bread. Let's go on with the story. God brings reminders of past things of our life to clear us and to commission us. Verse 10. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Now, did he want them to share their fish and put them on the same fire he already had fish on so they could have a joint meal there? Or do you just want them to get them off? Get them out of the ocean and get them in your baskets or whatever. Clean them out of your nets. I've seen them drag those nets in already, large ones, several hundred feet wide. And when they bring them in, those nets along the floor of the ocean is so full of squirming, jumping, slimy seaweed, eels, lobsters and fish of all colors. It's quite a sight to see. But I believe this one was different. I really do. I believe these were big fish. These weren't minnows, brother. No, they weren't. These were the Lord's catch. And I don't know how large they were. Brother Simon, I saw that picture of my son-in-law up there with you. He'd caught that fish in Vancouver Island here the other month. I don't know how much of that thing weighed, but it was huge. I had an idea that's the kind of fish you look like, Simon. Big fellas. Big catch. Yeah, big boys. Yeah, boys. Sea boys? These people go out on their fishing crews and they come home with these things and they hold them up and put them on the front door of outdoor life and all those places. But I tell you, if we just obey Christ, we'll have a far more catch than we will going after the earthly pursuits of this life. It says, Simon went up and drew the net to land full of fishes, and 153. Why that amount? We'll put that in there with that same bag of the unnamed disciples. Something for you to think about tonight in your sleep. Yet was not the net broken. Verse 12, here we are. We're on the shore now. We've got all these fish to shore. Yes, we do. John knew it was the Lord. He knew it was the presence of the Lord. It is the Lord. They get there and they see bread and fish upon not coals of fire, but fire of coals. Same terminology used over in the other gospel where it says Peter warmed himself by a fire of coals. He says to them, verse 12, come and dine. If you're here tonight and you feel empty, you feel ineffective, or maybe you're very effective, maybe things are just going fine, I just want you to know Jesus is still saying to all of us, come and dine. The last chapter of John, come and dine. In the first chapter, Jesus says, come and see. Tonight, it's come and dine. The word dine means breakfast here. It means the first principal meal of the day. Breakfast with Christ on the shore of Galilee. What a beautiful picture. Jesus is saying to each of us, come and dine tonight. And it says, and none of them disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? I want you to put yourself back in time to this occasion. Here we have seven disciples. We have a coal, we have a fire of coals, we have bread thereon, we have fish thereon, and the other side of the fire stands the Lord, and John says it is the Lord. And then it says, Jesus came, and he taketh the bread. And giveth them, and the fish likewise. I don't know what kind of fish it was. I don't know what kind of arrangement of fire he had. I don't think they were boiled black. Sometimes when I bake stuff, I get it burnt black. Maybe it was like they made for me one time. We were out fishing with a fisherman, and they had these little fish, just little fish. They looked a lot like a sparrow in size. They were a shellfish, a hard fish. They had a flat bottom. And when you take these fish to land, they could stand right up. They almost looked like a porcelain fish or a toy fish. And they made a fire there, and they had an old piece of corrugated tin, and they set these little fish right up on top of that tin. And they baked those fish for us there that day. And all they did was just eat the top off the back of their backs. Not much meat on them, but good. Tastes like my mom's fried chicken. Just what it tastes like. It was good. It was good. It wasn't in some restaurant. It wasn't under some palm trees. There was no music playing. There was no Grand Slam sodas there. No Pepsis. I mean, this was in the rough. This was in the sand down there. I mean, your sandwiches are real sandwiches down there by Alligator Pond. Brother Ben knows he lived there. We had that occasion there. Jesus made this. My wife bakes bread. I'm sure yours does too. And I tell you, there's nothing beats it, is it? Especially right out of the oven when it's still hot. You take that there and slice that and put some butter, let that butter melt on there. Whew. Bread of heaven! Feed me till I want no more! And I believe that's how this tasted. I believe this fish and this bread tasted unlike anything these seven men ever had their taste buds contact in their life before. Did they make eyes at each other? Whew. But there's silence. They didn't say, Jesus, we're so glad you appeared again. It's so good to come to us here in this beautiful catch of fishes. Thanks, Lord. No. I believe they stand spellbound, as it were. And this Son of God reaches down and he takes this bread and this fish and he walks over to these men. And he walks up to Peter. Peter looks at him and he looks down and he sees nail prints here. He sees nail prints here. Fanny Crosby was blind all her life. Did you ever notice in her hymns how much she talks about seeing when she gets to glory? She says, I shall know him, I shall know him when I see the nail prints. Here these men are. Brethren, I just want you to pull up today to the fire. And you don't have to do any talking. You don't have to ask any questions. Just come and dine. Let the Master come to you and break the bread. Maybe it was an occasion similar to communion. Dear brother, this bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This fish, so tender, so good. Season to perfection. Come and die. Come and die. The Bible says in the next verse, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. Jesus showed himself. Jesus revealed himself. And that's what he wants to do us tonight, to each one of us. He wants to reveal himself to us. In these days, he wants to manifest himself to us. He wants to abide with us. He says, I stand at your door and knock. If you open, I'll come in unto you and I will sup with you. May our souls cry out with John, it is the Lord tonight. And as we stand here as these brethren, I want you to see the Lord. Don't miss it tonight, brother. Don't miss it. There this bread baked to perfection, this broken bread, this fish. And they were dumb with surprise, with wonder, and with awe of the risen living Lord. I believe gratitude and love and devotion fill their hearts in the eating of this most memorable breakfast they ever had eaten. They feel such deep, unutterable reverence for His Majesty. Think of that. This is the Savior. This is God. This is God. I believe they might have said, like Jacob, how dreadful is this place. Come, my brethren, tonight, let us draw near to this all-surpassing, unsearchable love of Jesus Christ. It is Christ manifested in the flesh. It's God manifested in the flesh. And we beheld His glory. Quiet time with Jesus. Maybe we ask too many questions. Maybe it's time we stand and we listen to Jesus. Or we sit and we listen. A quiet sitting with Jesus is worth a great deal more than all the clatter of Martha's dishes. Yeah, it is. Do you spend quiet time with your Lord, men? Do you have that time of solitude, of musing in your heart, of meditating on His precepts, of communing, of fellowship, of Him manifesting Himself to you? If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. And my Father and I will come into him and make our abode, and we will manifest ourselves to him. Is that real to us, or is that just something we hear people talking about, or words that we read in the Bible? And now, Christ has something in mind for Peter tonight. We get to verse 15. So when they had dined, they're finished eating now, Jesus singles Peter out and looks him right in the eyes, and he says, Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas is the words he used. Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto them, Feed my lambs. And that's what God wants us to do, to feed the flock of God. And among that flock, there's little flock sheep. There's baby sheep. There's weak sheep. The Bible says, support the weak. The Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and again in Acts chapter 20, to support the weak, we need to feed the little ones. And this word feed here means literally just what it says. Give them that which they need to eat to grow. It means to be a cook. It means to be a nurse that feeds or nourishes. And in this case, a shepherd. Wonder what Peter thinks. Well, Lord, I thought I was to be a fisherman. Now you said I'm to be a shepherd. Fish days are over, brethren. He points up to the gaze on the hillside. See that flock of sheep up there? Peter, you love me? Well, then you go and you feed them, Peter. What does it say? I copied a verse down here out of the Old Testament from Jeremiah. Chapter 13, verse 20. Where is thy flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Maybe I need to ask myself that this evening. While I'm here with this rich blessing being poured into my heart, where is my flock? My beautiful flock that was given me. Where are they tonight? Where are they? David, do you love me? And the Lord directs this question not only to Peter tonight, but He directs it to I. And to you, it's the qualification for feeding sheep. We must love the Lord Jesus, for if we don't love Him, neither will we love His sheep. It means to love Him deeply and earnestly. That risen Lord and Savior of the world. Ministers, it's our first and foremost and final qualification to be a sheepfold feeder. It's first to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the question He's asking not only Simon Peter, but to each of us tonight. He asks a soul-searching question three times to Peter. And I don't know how many times He has to ask it to you and I. But tonight the question is, Peter, do you love me as a personal Savior? Do you have a personal attachment to me? The Bible says, in verse 16, He says to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Looks at him a little straighter this time. Why? Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, feed my sheep. Feed them all. It's an all-inclusive commandment. And the word feed's a different word here than the other feed. This word here means all the general care of the sheep. This word here means the entire skills of the shepherd as he cares for all the needs of the sheep, not just to feed them. But we know for the little ones, their most desperate need is milk. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And Peter, I want you to do that for me, if you love me. And brother, he wants that to do us for him tonight, if we love him. It's to feed that beautiful flock that thou hast given us. Feed the flock of sheep. Feed these lambs. Well, it says in verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three times, lovest thou me? If you would go over there this evening and use that bathroom that Alan told you not to use, and he would see you in there, and he would come in there and say, you're not supposed to use this bathroom, it's not working. And you look at him, say, okay. And what do you think you would think if he said the second time to you, I said you're not supposed to use this bathroom, it's not working. When someone asks us a question or tells us something, and we acknowledge it, but they repeat it again, something starts happening, don't it? You begin to question whether or not you believe them, do you not? You begin to think, well, really? Ah, Peter, I want to restore you. You denied me. I didn't come out here and ask you, Peter, when you went out and wept, how long did you weep? Peter? Peter, did you confess everything that you did to me that night, Peter? Peter, I never heard you say you're sorry to me, Peter. And Peter, I told you I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And I told you I'm going to anoint you with power. And I told you I'm going to send you. And you're going to be anointed and preach the gospel everywhere. Peter, we've got to make something right here first. And he levels it at him the third time. He says, Peter, lovest thou me? And he touched Peter's wounded heart, and it smarted him. It grieved him, it says. It hurt. Repentance is grief of heart. We find that word first over in Genesis 6 when God looked down in Noah's day, saw the wickedness of man. It says it grieved God at his heart, and it repented him that he made man on earth. And I don't believe Christ could have took Peter through any kind of a course, any kind of a restoration course, any kind of a rehabilitation course, any kind of a proving course. We're going to put you over here and quarantine you until we see if you're genuinely repented of this. Jesus, our blessed Savior, just faces him in the eye. Suppose you tonight were going out here and went around the corner of the kitchen, and there the Lord would meet you, and he'd say to you, do you love me? What would you say? Well, Lord, I've served you for many years. I'm here at these ministers meetings. I'm getting a lot of help for my soul. Or at least I'm getting challenged anyhow. I'm getting a full notebook. I better soon do something. Yeah, well, sure, I love you, Lord. And what if he'd look at you right again? And I just think how this would be. And think if you knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ doing it. Peter knew him now. And he would say to you again, brother, before you go to your cabin, do you love me? And you would repeatedly, like Peter, say, yes, Lord. But if he, the third time, and maybe you were with six other brethren, and this third time he singles you out of the six and he fastens his gaze upon you and says to you, love me. How would you feel? That's the question he is saying to us tonight. Do you steal of me. He touched the important part of Peter's heart. And he said to him, feed my sheep. I believe Peter was partly paralyzed by this time. I believe I would be too. The Lord met me out here at the corner of the tabernacle tonight on my way over to the cabin. And He singled me out. And three times He asked me, He told Peter in the presence of them other, never mind the sons of Zebedee, never mind Nathaniel, never mind those that are with you here now. Peter, I'm asking you, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And we're going to close with that thought. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Jesus wants us to do that. He wanted Peter to do that. He prepared Peter. He wants to prepare us. Notice He does not say, feed your sheep. Notice He does not say, feed the sheep. Notice He says, like Eli said it today out of chapter 5 of the first epistle of Peter, feed the flock of God. The flock of God. It's His flock. It's His sheep. It's His lambs. Not the lambs. Not my lambs. But they're His lambs. Praise God. That puts it in a different perspective. Yes, indeed it does. But first, we need to understand that we need to be fed. And that's why He fed them that. That's why He said, come and dine. He wanted to feed them first. The husband that labors must first be partaker of the feed, of the fruit. We cannot give others something we don't know anything about. You can hold an apple up to me and you can go through all sorts of a sales pitch and use all kinds of adjectives to describe how that apple tastes. It's crunchy, it's juicy, it's sweet, it's this, it's that. But you know what? If you never tasted an apple like that, you don't really know. And so we preachers can get up and we can say how it is and how it needs to be and what you need to do. But brethren, we need to first feed our own souls before we can feed their souls. We need to first be filled with the Holy Ghost before we can, like Peter, stand up on the day of Pentecost with the 11. And say, men and brethren, these men are not drunk, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. First of all, I'd like to give a couple points, practical points in feeding sheep. Number one, the lambs, those who are babes in Christ, the children of your congregation, do you feed them when you preach? Or are we way out over their heads? Somewhere going. Our brethren have used numerous illustrations today to preach to us, and illustrations go a long way in reaching the heart of your children. The other Sunday at our church, I was preaching from Romans, where it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. So I took my shoe off and I took my sock off, and I put my bare foot right up on the altar, right near Brother John Michael. He wasn't holding his nose shut. He was all right. But them children were just looking. They were craning their necks above their parents and the ones in front of them to see this funny preacher's foot. And I told them, I don't think I really have that beautiful foot. I mean, I don't know what you think, but I just don't think they're that most beautiful. They're beautiful because God made them. I have an ugly scar on my big toe where my brother cut my toe off with an axe when I was about 6, and it's got an ugly scar across there. But the Bible says those feet are beautiful. And it's not because they're my feet, but it's the gospel that I, those feet, bring. And it's He who we represent when we come that makes them beautiful. Don't get too elevated. Don't get too high. Feed the lambs. Feed the elderly. They are weak. Feed the sisters. The Bible says they are the weaker vessel. I realize many times they have qualities and virtues that you and I do not have. But have something for your sisters, your young mothers in your congregation that toil with these children and their workload. And they get everybody ready for church, and there they come Sunday morning and sit down and go, we made it. Feed their souls, brother. Give them, sisters, some meat, some bread that they can take home and will nourish them throughout the week. Feed them. Feed them God's Word. Indeed, we need to do that. Now, when we feed sheep, we need to understand, first of all, the nature of sheep. I've kept sheep already, and I learned a lot of things. I didn't know very little about them when I started, but I learned a lot of things by keeping those sheep. I've also kept goats, and I've also kept pigs, and there's quite a difference. We need to understand the eating habits of sheep if we're going to be a successful, or if we're going to, I don't like that word successful. That sounds too much like business terminology, doesn't it? If we're going to reach their hearts and give them bread of heaven, we need to understand eating habits of sheep. We need to understand what they need, not always what they want. Sheep have tendencies about them. Brother Dale Heisey quoted Sam Shirk this morning. I'll quote him this evening. Going to his eternal reward, his life impacted mine as much as it did many others. One thing he said is, the tendency for sheep is to go astray. The tendency for fire is to go out. And we need to understand those tendencies in our people. We need to steady them from God's Word. Now the Bible tells husbands in 1 Peter 3:7 to dwell with the wife as a weaker vessel, giving honor unto her as a weaker vessel according to knowledge. And Peter is telling us, husbands, there, that we don't understand ladies, women, and our wives like we think we do. Many a young groom and husband marries his wife and he can't understand how God made her so uniquely different with her gender different than that of his. And Peter uses the word knowledge there, which means science. Dwell with your wife according to the science of how God made a woman different than yourself. Some men don't understand that. They can't understand why their wife can't get over this thing and why they're crying around and why they're so tender and delicate and oopsing around as bad as their mom. Got to understand. You need to understand how it would be for you to be in her shoes to be subject to someone like yourself. That's what you need to understand. Hear that, young husbands? And that's what we need to do with the sheep. We need to understand sheep tendencies. We do. There's many things I could say about sheep, but I won't for the sake of time tonight. But sheep have real needs. Sheep not only have tendencies, but needs. They have weaknesses. They have enemies. There are wolves out there prowling around to try and get your sheep. There are parasites within that will destroy your sheep. They're very susceptible to parasites. Sheep are very disoriented when they get out of their pen, their pasture, or out of the fold. Not the pig. No way. That pig knows where it got out. You go start chasing, he knows right where to go back in. But the sheep begin to run. They take off. They lose it. They lose their moorings very easily. They lose their surroundings very easily. They lose their sense of direction. Brethren, that's the kind of people we're feeding. God bless you. God bless you with that. Who can tell me what a cast sheep is? Can't get up. I come down in the manger radio in the morning. There it laid. 4 feet sticking out in the air. Nothing wrong with it at all. It just can't get its balance to get back up on its feet again. And all you got to do is just take the thing and put it up on its feet, and away it goes. Do we have some cast sheep? Not cast out, but cast sheep among our people. Sheep are very dependent upon a shepherd. Indeed, they are. We need to have shepherd skills. Sheep have a nature about them that's very sensitive. Sheep are very cautious to strangers. You need to know the heart of your people. And they need to know your heart. And your congregation needs to know where you're going. That's very important. There's a lot of sheep out there who don't know where their shepherds are leading them. And they're getting scared. Yes, sheep are sensitive creatures. You must be there to feed your sheep. It says, feed the flock which is among you. And that among you is a term used throughout New Testament. Our brother used it from 1 Peter chapter 5 again there this morning, or this afternoon. It's used over there when they called the deacons, look you out, seven men, where? From among you. Those who live and dwell and work and worship together. You need to be there. Know them that labor among you, Thessalonians says. I was in my house listening to a radio preacher one time. This is 40 years ago. Brother walks in and says, this is a good preacher. You ought to hear him. He said to me, the Bible says, know them that labor among you. How do you know what his wife looks like? I said, I don't know. I never thought about that. Know them that labor among you. It's very important to have that close relationship with your sheep. You must have adequate feed to feed your people. You must know God's Word well. And you must do like Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. And never stop preaching the Word to feed the souls of your flock. Preach it, brother, preach it. Preach it again and preach it o'er and o'er. Nay, will not tire of it. Make it effective. Pray to God as you seek a message. Get on your knees with your open Bible and say, oh God, make this message effective to my people today. We can say the Word. We can say many words. We can say eloquent words. And it can go right out over the top and hit them in the head and miss the heart. And they can go home with an empty boat. We need, brothers and sisters, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to inspire that Word and make it become alive in Christ Jesus. Bring the presence of Jesus down into our congregations, Lord, and preach the Word of God. The Bible says, the hearing of the Word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's time for me to quit. Preach the Word not in pretense. Not as a hypocrite, not as a pretender, not as an imitator. Not as corrupting the Word of God. We can do that. Paul says we are not of those who corrupt the Word of God. Not of handling the Word of God deceitfully, nor in any honor to the satisfying of our own flesh. It's a temptation. Indeed it is. We're vulnerable to this position. And God help us to keep ourselves underneath in subjection to Jesus Christ, lest we preach to our flock and we ourselves become a castaway, the Bible says. Preach God's Word. Preach those old stories of the Old Testament. Why did the psalmist say in Psalms 122, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? Because when he was a little boy sitting by his father Jesse's side there in the tabernacle, he heard those old elders of Israel talking with clarity and with inspiration about the creation of God in the beginning. About Moses taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And get graphic and make it real to them that they don't forget it. You know what we do too often? The minister brought this to my attention. We will be preaching along and we'll say, you remember that account of Daniel in the lion's den? You know it. I won't bother reading it. You all know it. And we go right on. But you know what? If we soon don't go back and preach it and read it again, we won't know it. We'll lose it. Indeed, we will. We'll lose it. Be a listener to hear your sheep. Let them talk. And pray God to give you an understanding heart when they talk. Sheep need to talk. They need to express themselves. And we can get so busy and we got business to do and we got to get home and we got this and we got that. And I'm not saying we always have time for everything. But brethren, we need to hear our sheep. We need to hear what's going on in their lives. And pray to God that He would give us a heart that's an understanding heart to the needs and the cries they have. Be balanced in your relationship as you relate to each of your sheep. And guard against favoritism and partiality. Sheep are very jealous. Sheep does not like when the next one gets more than they get. and you need to be balanced. And I know some need what others don't, and they need what the next one don't. And it can be difficult sometimes how to balance all that out. But we need to warn ourselves against the partiality thing. Love them as Christ loved the church. Peter, lovest thou me? Jesus knew if Peter didn't love him, neither would he love the flock. And we won't love the flock if we don't love our Savior. And I don't believe Peter ever denied our Lord again. And I believe it was settled once and for all, right up to the day that Peter said, "Put me on that cross, upside down. I'm not worthy to die upright as he did." Be willing to lay down your life for your sheep. The hireling is the one that fleeth when the wolf cometh. Are you willing to do that for your sheep? Do you have that kind of love for them? Be clothed with the apron of humility and serve them. As we heard this morning, be their servant. Wash their feet and bathe it in the beauty of God's Word. Cleanse their wounds and pour in the oil of God's precious Word. Strengthen them and bless them. And be a servant, close with humility. Exercise trust, confidence, and fidelity in your sheep. That's really important. Trust. And maybe you don't think they always deserve it. Maybe you don't think they failed before. How can we trust him with this now? But brethren, it's a way to build a secure confidence between the shepherd and his sheep. Have trust in him. Have confidence in them. I tell people sometimes, they say, "Don't you trust me?" Sometimes some young people say, "Well, why can't we? Don't you trust us?" I says, "No, it's not you that I don't trust. It's the devil that I don't trust. He's our enemy. He's the one here we're looking at, not you. It's the devil we don't trust." Confess your sins and your faults, your needs and your weaknesses, honestly and openly to your congregation and to your sheep. I tell you what, if you want a sheep to unmask and unload his, let him first see you doing it. Confess your faults one to another, and that includes us shepherds. Recognize their gifts, their talents, and their abilities, and direct them. Send them forth to fulfill that vision that God has blessed them with. Don't tell them they're too young. Don't tell them they've just got to wait now. And there is times, sometimes people do have to wait. There is sometimes people are too young. Don't worry about it being a threat to your ministry. But recognize that gift and send it on. Send them into the harvest of God. Last but not least, praise your sheep. Commend them. I tell you what, praise works. Praise works when nothing else does. Praise transforms relationships. It heals relationships. Commend them, encourage them, take them aside and thank them for the courage they had to do what they just done. Praise them for their endeavors, their faithfulness. Thank your sheep often for their faithfulness to God and to the congregation. We're going to give you a hymn of invitation tonight. If you're here and you need to come front, it was suggested we share this and open it up this evening for this purpose. Brother Kurt, do you have a hymn that we can sing? What's the name of that hymn, brother? Savior, like a shepherd lead us. We're going to stand. You just come right up here to this altar bench. If you feel you have an empty boat, if you feel you've messed it up with the Lord, if you feel you've not yet been commissioned, things got to be taken out of the way and worked on, we invite you to come as we sing 154. Please sing. another verse there yet, Kurt, or is that it? All right, we're going to sing one more verse. If there's still another Peter that needs to come, come and dine tonight as we sing this last verse. Please sing. Seated. God bless you for your attention tonight. May we go back to our cottages and may we discover it is the Lord in our heart and our life. Those of you who came front, you're welcome just to stay there to as long as you need to. If you need to talk to someone, find that someone and talk. There's times we need to talk to the Lord. And then there's some times we need to talk to another brother. So God direct your hearts, each one of you. You are blessed. You are dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Depart in peace.